Tonight, once again, on Palm Sunday, the people, the place, and the purpose in John's Gospel, chapter 12, we read verses 12 through 19 about the triumphal entry. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Would you bow with me as we pray this evening? Father God, once again tonight, as we remember this wonderful event that took place some 2,000 years ago, God, we are reminded tonight of what a great privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is, oh Father, to be able to have a Redeemer, a Savior, a Messiah, who came, who loved us beyond any description of love we could ever even begin to imagine. A love that was unconditional, a love that was undeserving to us, a faith that was unmerited, grace that was unmerited to us, and yet, Father, you reached out through the cross, through the blood, oh Father, to reconcile us to yourself. Tonight we pause once again in gratitude to thank you, Lord, for what you did that day, that time, so many years ago, to give us eternal life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we come once again in worship and praise, and we remember Palm Sunday and how important Palm Sunday is in each of our lives, the Sunday before Easter, Christians from around the globe today have recognized Palm Sunday as the day that Jesus made that triumphal entry into the city of Old Jerusalem there through the Eastern Gate. On this day, prophecy was fulfilled, because Zechariah had recorded this event some 400 years before it had ever happened. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it's recorded here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." In John chapter 12, we see the account here that's recorded. It's Passion Week. It's the final week of Jesus. It will culminate in his death at the end of the week, and then resurrection on that first Sunday morning. The events that surrounded the week actually began on Saturday, where there was a dinner there in Bethany, about 2 miles southeast of the city of Jerusalem. And following dinner on Saturday, Jesus makes his way to the city of Jerusalem for this triumphant entry. It would be there in Jerusalem, as Jesus looked out over the mountains and he looked down upon the city of Jerusalem, that Jesus would weep over that city, because Jesus knew what lay ahead for him that week. Jesus knew that as he made his entrance into the city, those who held their palm branches and laid down their coats for him to pass by, as the crowd was jubilant in all of the celebration that was going on, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Many of those that witnessed that experience now had followed Jesus into Jerusalem, and as Jesus looked at the city, knowing that the people would reject him as their Messiah, Jesus wept and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wing as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. When I think about how thousands upon thousands, teeming hundreds and hundreds and hundreds gathered for this momentous occasion, every Jewish male within 25 miles of the city of Jerusalem was required to be in attendance there on this week of Passover. And as Jesus came through the city and through the eastern gate of that city, and the throngs of people shouted and they cheered and they cast their palm branches and they cried, according to Matthew 21 verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna means save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This would not be just an ordinary Passover Sunday. For on this day, Jesus would initiate his final week that would forever change the course of human history. And tonight, I want us to see some of the events of that day some 2,000 years ago. First of all, I want us to notice the place to which Jesus came on that Sunday morning, the place to which he came. Jesus came to Jerusalem. It was the beloved city of David. It would be there, as I alluded to this morning in the article that was written this past week about the Scala Sanctum, which means the holy stairs, those 28 marble stairs that had been encased with wooden walnut stairs over them in order to preserve them. And for some 300 years, they had been that way until they were cleaned and put on display during this Passion Week and during the next few weeks that people could come and see those, a very rare opportunity, according to the article, that might never, ever happen again. So as people would make their way up those 28 steps, those marble steps, where Jesus went up those steps, more than one time there at Pilate's Hall in the old city of Jerusalem. When Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire, his mother, St. Helena, she had those steps, according to tradition, she had those removed from Jerusalem and taken into Vatican City there in Rome, where they have been all this time, according to tradition. And many pilgrims and thousands of people have they gathered there during this Passion Week. In the Vatican City, they are ascending those stairs where Jesus, it is said, had gone up and down those stairs. When Pope, I believe it was Innocent the 13th in 1723, they had those encased in a walnut encasing in order to preserve those. When I think about Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, it was the beloved city of David. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 87 verse 3, Jesus is mentioned as the city of God. In the book of Revelation, Jerusalem is mentioned as the city of gold. In the book of Zechariah chapter 8, it's mentioned as the city of truth. In Psalm chapter 42 verse 8, the psalmist said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You see, according to the Bible, I believe that there's no greater city in all of the world. Even though there are great cities out there, there are cities all across this world that are bright and bustling with thousands and thousands of people and visitors that come all over the world, yet none can compare with the city of Jerusalem. Isaac Watson, the 18th century, the hymn writer, he compared the Christian's journey of life as a soldier's march. When we sing that song, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And so life goes on, and we fight our battles, and we continue in this life to fight on. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul, when writing to his young Timothy in the faith, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One day we will reach our final destination, Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. Why is the city of Jerusalem so important? Why is it so special? And why did God set his affection upon this great city of Zion? Well, it would be the place that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of mankind. The name Jerusalem tonight means city of peace, and yet we could look around and realize Jerusalem is certainly not the city of peace. In fact, the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but it will one day, eventually, ultimately, it will be that great city of peace, because the Prince of Peace will come. There's not much peace there today because of all of the fighting going on the Golan Heights and all of the various parts that people are trying to claim for their own. The reason Jerusalem is called the City of Peace in the Bible, it's because that's the place where God reconciled man to himself. How often have we heard someone say, "Do you have the peace of God?" Jesus said in the book of John, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Let me tell you, have you made your peace with God? Tonight, man without God has no peace whatsoever. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 22, Isaiah says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked." From the time in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God, man has been at enmity with God ever since. And the death of Jesus there on the cross removed that enmity and has replaced it with a peace. The book of Ephesians, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Aren't you grateful tonight that God is the great bridge builder? He bridged the gap for all between a sinful man and a holy God. And when he placed his son Jesus there on the cross on that lonely hill just outside the city called Jerusalem, and as Jesus would ride into that city some 2,000 years ago, there was one reason why he did it. Jesus was on a mission of mercy. It was a mission of mercy for you and for me and for this world. That's why John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Acts 2:30, God had sworn with an oath to him that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. In the book of Psalm chapter 132, verses 13 and 14, the psalmist said, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Notice what the psalmist said there about the city of Jerusalem. Back over in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6 and verse 13. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3, John writes, and he said, "And he will dwell with them," speaking of Jesus, "and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Aren't you grateful one of these days when you and I see Jesus face to face, we're going to see God, because God is Jesus. Jesus is God. We're going to see God in all of his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die. Jesus came to a place which is known all over the world tonight. It's the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. Secondly, tonight, we see the people to whom he came. In verse 12 and 13, Jesus came both to the Jews and the Gentiles as they filled the streets of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday so many years ago. Verse number 20 of our text says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. On that day, there were all kinds of nationalities of people that were there in the city of Jerusalem. There were the religious leaders. There were the legalistic Pharisees of the day. The ones that always had a criticism for Jesus. The ones that were always trying to make sure he dotted every I and crossed every T. And that wasn't enough for the Pharisees. I would say to each of us, be careful what you criticize. Let me tell you, the Pharisees tried to criticize Jesus. And whenever you criticize, you're going against what Jesus expects each one of us to do and be. There were the rich people there that day. There were the poor people there that day. There were the commoners that day. There were those that were well-to-do that day. You see, the people that had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, they were there also in attendance, verse 17 tells us. There were two things here. First, Jesus came for the Jew. Verse 13 of our text tells us what the Jews said. They said, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." I love that song, that old hymn, "Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I love that verse. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, remember when Jesus went through the city of Samaria, he met a woman at the well, and this is what he said to her in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 22. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Let me tell you tonight, one of the reasons the nation of America needs to always stand with the Jewish people is because Jesus himself was a Jew. Jesus was a Jewish carpenter. Let me tell you, Jesus will come back one of these days. He will come to stand there on the mount. He will stand there as that mountain splits apart. He will stop that battle that will ensue, that will take in the nations of the world that are fighting there, not only amongst themselves, but against the Antichrist. And they will see Jesus come, and they will turn to try to fight him. But according to Scripture, the sword of the word in his mouth, the sword speaking of the word he will speak, he will stop all of that. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph and Mary, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." No wonder Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem. No wonder Jesus wept that day as he gazed down upon a city that he loved, upon the people that he loved. No wonder Jesus would weep over that city. Now it was Palm Sunday. Jesus had come to initiate his final week. And as people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us, save now. Sadly, in a few days, many of that same crowd would holler, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, Israel, the Hebrews, the Jewish people missed the Messiah on that Palm Sunday and through Passion Week, and they crucified him. And when Peter spoke there to the Sanhedrin Council in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, he said to them, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead." Secondly, Jesus not only came for the Jews, but Jesus came for everyone else. Aren't you glad he included me and you? Aren't you glad he included us in that wonderful gift of unmerited favor? Jesus came for all people of all times. Jesus came for all nationalities. Jesus came for all races in this world. And before Jesus ascended back to heaven 40 days after resurrection, he spoke to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, 8, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let me ask you a question tonight. As Jesus spoke those words so many years ago to his disciples, that they were to be witnesses unto him. You and I are to be witnesses unto him in our Judea and our Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. You and I are supposed to be witnesses for Jesus anywhere we go. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me. Jesus never left anyone out. When we speak of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, Jesus didn't exclude anybody. They exclude themselves. Did you hear that tonight? Jesus didn't exclude anyone. It's a narrow road, but Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. Jesus was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you, when I hear people speak about a narrow way of Christianity and that it was so exclusive, well, it's only exclusive in the sense that you choose to refuse to accept the Holy Spirit of God that's moving throughout the world. Let me tell you, Jesus came, Jesus died for sinful man. Christ, receive a sinful man, even me with all my sin, the song says. Jesus never left anyone out. Jesus included all, but all would not receive him. All would not accept him. There was an article that was written for Leadership Magazine some time ago by Lynn Pryor. And this is an account that he gave that I think is noteworthy. He said, from the year 1986 to the year 1990, Frank Reed was held hostage in a Lebanon cell. For months at a time, Reed was blindfolded. He lived in complete darkness. He's chained to a wall and kept in absolute silence. On one occasion, he was moved to another room, and although blindfolded, he could sense that there were others in the room as well. Yet it was 3 weeks before he dared peek out to discover that he was chained next to Terry Anderson and Tom Sutherland. Although he was beaten, he was made ill and tormented, Reed felt most the lack of anyone caring. He said in an interview with Time Magazine, "Nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around me. I learned one overdoing fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you are truly alone. If no one cares, you are truly alone." Reminds me of the old hymn, "No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me and never to leave me alone." Linda and Randy Hart used to sing, "He really cares for you." Let me tell you tonight, maybe you're out there. Maybe you feel all alone. Maybe you feel that nobody truly cares. Have you ever had moments like that? Have you ever had your pity party time that you thought nobody really cares? Nobody cares what I do. Nobody cares about the time I spend. Nobody cares about the things that I deny myself. Did you ever feel that way? Well, I think if we were all honest tonight, we all have at some point in our lives felt that way. Let me tell you, he learned there in that Lebanon cell that caring is a powerful force. That ought to say something to you and me this evening on Palm Sunday. How many out there in our community feel like that they're alone? How many out there feel like that nobody cares about them or anything about them? You see, when Jesus entered Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on that little donkey on Palm Sunday, he came with you and me in mind. Jesus came for everyone in mind. Jesus never wanted people to be alone. Even though Jesus was alone there in the Garden of Gethsemane with sweat drops of blood running down his face, those disciples, he had placed some of them right inside the garden. He had taken Peter, James, and John a little further into the garden with him. He said, "Watch and pray." What did they do? They fell asleep. How many of us are asleep when the Bible says watch and pray? Let me give you the last thing. Not only the place to which he came, Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of David, the city to which he's coming to rule and reign someday. Secondly, the people that he came for, you and me, all the peoples of the world. But third and lastly, the purpose for which he came. Why did Jesus come? He came for sinners such as I. He came to redeem mankind. But let me give you two more reasons why Jesus came. Number one, Jesus came also that you and I might have a better life. In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Are you living the abundant life tonight? The Greek word for abundant is parousos. It has the idea of in the sense of beyond, superabundant in quantity or superior in quality, by implication, excessive, according to Strong's Concordance. Let me tell you, the abundant life, the excessive life, Jesus said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm afraid all too often tonight, all over the world, I think there are Christians that are living far below the standard of the abundant living. Amen. I believe many, many Christians are living below the standard of abundant living. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus once again in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, the abundant life is about Jesus and you. The abundant life is about Jesus and me. Jesus not only came to redeem mankind, to reconcile sinful man to a holy God, but Jesus came to give life abundantly. But he also came that we might have a present help. The psalmist said in the 124th Psalm, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. The psalmist said in the 60th Psalm verse 11, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. No wonder the psalmist would say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Tonight, Palm Sunday, the place to which Jesus came, Jerusalem, the people to whom he came, all the peoples of the world, Jews and Gentiles, the purpose for which he came, redemption, the abundant life, and to be a present help in our time of trouble. A parting question tonight for you and me is this. If you had been present 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday in the city of Jerusalem, which of the two crowds would you have stood with? Would you have stood with the crowd that was the Lazarus crowd? Would you have stood with the crowd that was saved? The crowd that would wave the palm branches and declare him the Messiah. The Bible says because of what happened to Lazarus, his resurrection, the Bible says because of him, many believed on Jesus. Let me tell you, it was just a pre-picture, a literal picture of resurrection, of what Jesus would experience on the following Sunday morning. It was a picture of resurrection and life. Or would you and I have been standing with the crowd that hollered, crucify him, crucify him? Those that were the Christ rejectors of that Palm Sunday. You see, Palm Sunday has great impact and significance in each of our lives. It's all because of Jesus initiating that week, willingly giving up his life, that you and I have an opportunity to have life everlasting and life eternal. Amen. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you.